tonight, getting close to the end of this. Psalm 140. We got Bible thievery going on back there. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you help us now as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us to have holy minds, we might understand what you want us to believe. And I pray you'd help us to focus on your words. And many folks have been doing many things today. Mind's been going, body's been going. I just pray you'd help us to focus on your words and honor them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 140 and 141, as usual, are hitting the tribulation time period. Okay, as many of the Psalms doctrinally will deal with the tribulation, and many of the songs in our hymn book will be sung about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, you'll see in Psalm 140 the word Selah at the end of verse 8, end of verse 5, end of verse 3. Okay, so that's the doctrinal time period telling us about the time when Satan or the Antichrist is running the show. Okay, or at least trying to. Okay, and this is a prayer, Psalm 140, a prayer of deliverance from this violent man. Okay, he's asking God to deliver him from this violent man. Now, for the New Testament believer, we have a prayer similar to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Okay, so that's the doctrine for us for the New Testament. It's being prayed. It's praying that God would deliver you from the influence and or power of unreasonable and wicked men. Okay, and in Psalm 140, the context will be being delivered from the Antichrist himself and or his buddies, the workers of iniquity, who will be the beings who will try to fulfill his biddings also. So we've got 13 verses, Psalm 140. And he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man," the evil, singular, evil man. "Preserve me from the violent man." Okay, this matter of violence. Ezekiel 28, verse 16, this is something that's mentioned about the anointed cherub, or Lucifer. Ezekiel 38, okay, verse 16, I think it is. I'm sorry, 28:16. In Ezekiel, you have like seven chapters in a row that are dealing with Satan or the Antichrist. 28 is dealing with the anointed cherub. Okay, and verse 16 it mentions. Now, notice the characteristics or what is associated with Lucifer. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence." Two things there. Merchandise, that's a King James only word, and violence. Okay, merchandise. This is one of the greatest tools that Satan's favorite tool, obviously, to use to deceive people is the Bible itself. Okay, and his other tool that he will use to deceive Christians will be merchandise. Okay, in Luke chapter 8, it talks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And the third one in the bunch would be save people. And there are three things that would deter them from bearing fruit. And one is the deceitfulness of riches. The other is the cares of this world. That's the merchandise area. This is why often your major corporations, international corporations, or national corporations will have some insignia or symbol that will give homage to Satan. Okay, it'll be hidden, but it's right there. Okay, if a person studies signs and symbols, you will see that Satan gets worship whenever he can, and he gets it all the time. Okay, most of your government structures will have some references to Christianity, but they'll have many references to Satanism. Okay, Washington Monument, just a simple example. Okay, you look at some of your major corporations, they'll have some sort of insignia or a name. How about this one? Lucent Technologies. Okay, so that one they put right in front of us. Okay, the mobile oil company, the O, the red O is an eternal flame, symbolism of hell. Okay, and so you can find these in Nike's, a pagan god. Peter Pan, pagan god. Okay, we'll find these everywhere. Juno, mother goddess. You know, Yahoo, you know, Yahoo, that's a pagan god. They'll put it all around us. Satan does this, so he has merchandise and violence. Okay, violence. How's he getting it? Through violence. James 5, the rich men get rich in the last days. James 5, verse 1 through 4. Actually, probably 6. How do they get rich? By fraud. They do it by fraud. Okay, and so that will be the technique Satan uses during the tribulation time period. Now, he says, preserve me from the violent man. Now, the violent nature that's in any government structure depends upon whoever's in charge. Okay, the Chinese government, they put it right in front of you. The Soviet Union, they march the tanks right through the streets. They put it right in front of them. In America, they have a PR program. Well, they try to, you know, purportedly give you a fair trial, but not give you a fair trial at the same time. Okay, and so this is the violence of the kingdom of heaven. This is how it operates. Okay, verse 1, this would be reference to the Antichrist himself. Okay, preserve me from the violent man, verse 2, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Their, plural pronoun, continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Okay, they. That's the workers of iniquity. Okay, workers of iniquity, you find them, I think, Job 31:3, first time. Okay, and then you run that, that phrase is probably 20 sometimes in the Bible. And that will be the Bible information about the characteristics and the techniques or methods that Satan's cohorts will be getting their wealth and control of people. Now, it's not wealth or money, okay, that the unclean spirits are interested in. They're interested in the power and control. Okay, they're interested in the money in that the more money they take away from people, the less control the people have. And so that's their motive. If it's a rich guy that's strictly flesh and blood, he would be obviously in it for the money. But when you got $1 billion, who needs more? Or a million. That's not the issue. The issue is control. And that's the workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity are associated with the mystery of iniquity. Okay, and in verse 2, they imagine mischiefs. In Psalm 94:20, it says, through mischief, they frame a law. Okay, that's how most laws are today, purported laws. Okay, continually are they gathered for war. Okay, the race of people he's probably talking about more than anybody would be the Muslims. Okay, you can see that that's all through the scriptures. And that's they will be the 200 million man army against the Jews. The Revised Roman Empire, the Eastern Revised Roman Empire will be the like Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's the Eastern Roman Empire. The Western Roman Empire will be four or five of the Muslim nations on the north part of Africa. Morocco, Egypt, so forth, so on. That's the Roman Empire. Okay, Turkey became the Ottomans Empire. And I've mentioned this before, but sometime, if you think about it, type in the massacre of Smyrna. Okay, and this happened in 1922 during World War I, where Muslims massacred Christians just all over, you know, just amazing. And there's a couple books you can read on it. And this is modern day history, pretty much modern day history, that the Muslims killed the Christians just right and left. Okay, it's a massive, it's funny, it's called Smyrna, just like in the Bible, as far as the Church of Smyrna. Okay, verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Okay, this is where you have the common saying, he has a sharp tongue. Now, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, but how does a serpent speak? Most people would think, you know, he's got to, you know, flip the tongue out, you know, all that stuff. But a serpent talks Bible more than anything, or misquotes Bible. Okay, and if people are not adamant students of the Word of God, or precise with what God said, like Eve, then they're going to sin, like Eve did. Okay, where she added a word, subtracted a word, changed a word. She didn't take the words of God literally and did not pay attention to what he said. Unless she got a second hand from Adam, and then we could blame him. Okay, it looks like the blame's thrown on him anyway. Now, you'll find this in the Gospels on a couple occasions where one time Jesus said that if you believe in me, you will not see death. They came back and said, well, we know you got the devil because you said we're not going to taste death. Now, he didn't say that. He said see death. And then another time when they asked about John the Apostle, you know, what's going to happen to him? And he said, well, if it's my will or whatever, that he tarried till I come, what is that to thee? And then they went around and said, oh, he's going to live forever. You know, he's going to live to see the Lord's thing coming. And that's how people are. Now, they do that to you, don't they? Don't people do that to you? Don't your kids do that? They don't listen real closely? Like Sam Gipp. You always got to tell them twice, so he tells them twice right off the bat. Go clean your room, go clean your room. Okay. They have to tell them twice anyway, so just tell them right off the bat. Okay, and that's just how we are. That's how people are. We just don't pay attention. This is why you forget so many names. You don't forget the face a lot of times, but you forget their name because you weren't paying attention. I do the same cotton picking thing. Okay, and then you can take these memory studies and try to, you know, memorize people. And if they got a big honking nose, then you associate their name to their nose. And next time you see that nose, you remember their name. Okay, and that's exactly what the memory programs do, but then again, I forgot where I put the memory book. Jerry Lucas was a guy, he played basketball for New York Knicks, he had memorized, can you imagine this, the entire book called The Exorcist. What a wasted memory. Okay, but he and another guy named Harry, I think Lorraine, I think it was his name. He would get on one of these talk shows, and before the talk show, 200 to 300 people in the audience, before the show, he'd ask each of them their name and their phone number, and he'd go through all 300 before the show started, and then when the show got gone, they said he knows everybody's name and phone number in this room, and then they have a person stand up and say, your name is blah, 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 and your phone number is blah, blah, blah. and it's a memory technique that he had. Okay, and it's using absurd things to try to remember something. Jan and I was listening to one. We were traveling from here to Pennsylvania, from Pennsylvania to Mississippi, and so we were listening to Kevin Trudeau's stuff. Of course, he's fighting court now. Okay, but he had some interesting memory stuff. Okay, and the more absurd the memory, the story, the mental picture you have, you know, where you got bees flying out of their eyeballs, then you might think the next time you see that person, you see the bees come out of their eyes, but then you remember their name. And that's the idea. You know, it's goofy stuff, but I tell you, it works. Okay, but they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Okay, Jesus said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Satan's got wisdom, but he lacks understanding. Okay, so they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And then we got the word there, Selah. So we know where we're sitting there doctrinally. Now, if we're not paying attention to the words of God, it's very easy to deceive people. This is why, you know, I encourage people, obviously, to have a Bible when you're studying a Bible so you can at least read it and follow along with what's going on. You can make stuff up and most people in church won't even know anything about it. Not a thing. In fact, sometimes y'all just do it for fun and see how much you can get away with it. You know, like the one pastor said, next Sunday I'm going to preach on Mark 17. And then the next Sunday he comes back and starts a sermon. He said, how many of you read Mark 17 this past week? A few hands go up. He said, you liars, there's no such thing as Mark 17. And then he waited a week to find out. Now, I pulled this on a few people. You know, they said they really loved the Bible, and I'd ask them a few books if they loved them. You know, Isaiah, Hezekiah. They always go for Hezekiah. And if you really want to go out for out on a limb, try Book of Jerusalem. And one guy even went for that one. Oh, that was his favorite. And you could just, people just habitually lie. Okay, and so he says in verse 7, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent, adder's poisons under their lips. Verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. So this is like in the famous Lord's Prayer, you know, lead me not into temptation. He's asking for direction that the Lord would allow him, you know, this is a prayer to prevent a problem. Please don't let me go on that guy's path. Okay, and that's the strange thing about it is, you know, why is a copper stop this guy and not this guy, you know, or this guy and this guy? And it's just like, it's a matter of sometimes chance. Okay, or it's a matter if you have, you know, a meadow with infested with snakes, and 10 people, you know, took a challenge that they're going to walk across the meadow, and why is it that one person gets hit the first 10 feet, and one person don't get hit for the last 10 feet, and one person can go all the way through it, one person gets hit part way through it? It's just a matter of when the serpent strikes. And the same goes with Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 implies that when you and I open a door, then Satan can take you or I captive at his will. It's once we open that door, then he can choose who's going to live or who's going to die. Okay, so the thing is, slam the door shut by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, the proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Now, if you don't know what some of those words are, snare, okay, cords, gins. King James Bible will kind of define it own self. You can see that a gin is a different type of a snare or a trap. But notice it's by the wayside. The wayside is, I think, the third one that gets sidetracked from the Word of God by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. Okay, so the wayside there, and then he's got Selah. So these are the traps. Okay, and when you're dealing with an officer or any government official, they are professionals at laying out the traps to get you and I to voluntarily say, okay, I think you have jurisdiction. Okay, for example, they say, well, I'm going to fine you $2,000. What? You got to be crazy. Oh, okay, yeah, I probably exaggerated. It'd be $100. And then a person said, oh, okay. Well, forget the $100. But you see, they start off way up here, and then when they drop way down here, you feel like they're the hero. They can't cut you a break. No, he's still the jerk trying to take your money unlawfully, and he's got a problem with society. But they don't think like that. And so you got to understand their mindset, and he's got the gun and the nightstick and a taser. So you just got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Verse 6, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God, hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Okay, and for us in the New Testament, we run to Ephesians 6, we have the helmet of salvation. And then he says that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6. And then he says, verse 8, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. So in this prayer now, here's the third mention. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. So that would be the outcome if a person, the more a person gets away with sin, the more their conscience does not bother them, and then the more they go forward with this. And it's almost like the mercy of God leads a person down this path, but that's that person's choice. And then he's got Selah. Verse 9, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. So he's asking, let them reap what they sow. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. So he's asking God to send them to hell. Okay, Old Testament prayer. New Testament prayer. He says that we need to pray for them that despitefully use us. No, of course he didn't say what though. Pray what? Well, he said, pray a blessing. But then he also has, in 2 Timothy, where he says, reward them according to their works. There's a fine line between justice and vengeance. There's a very fine line there. There's a fine line between tempting God and proving God. And most of the time, the fineness of that line is depending upon the motive. What is the motive? Okay, where the motive could, in this matter, the motive is, justice is that you want justice to be wrought out with the intention that the person gets right. That's justice. And the Lord put it this way. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Now, think about it. Meditate on that for a while. Think about that. That don't seem like the right word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would it not be more logical if it would say, if we confess our sins, He instead of the word just, the word merciful seems to be the word that should be there. Except that God is following a line of justice, we reap what we sow, but if a person confesses their sins, He is faithful and just. So when we confess the sins before execution of the sin has made manifest, God's justice is satisfied when we confess it. When we admit that. And this is like Luke chapter 17, when somebody offends you, go to them and tell them the offense, if they ask forgiveness, forgive them. If they don't, follow the laws of justice, hoping and praying that they will get the spirit of repentance. But if they go down, if a person's motive is, I just want to get back at them, I want them to hurt like I hurt, okay, that's vengeance. It's a matter of motive. Motive is, I want them to hurt the way I hurt, or the motive is, I want them to get right with God, but in order to do that, they got to realize that they have sinned, and they have to repent of their sin, and they have got to go to that God. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. The justice is satisfied when we ask forgiveness. Example, salvation. Salvation is not given to the sinner until the sinner believes in Jesus Christ. When he believes in Jesus Christ, the justice has been satisfied. Okay, and that's the amazing thing of it. And that's the thing is, we go to God. Instead of, you know, this is a matter of being disciplined or self-disciplined. The hardest person on you ought to be you. You ought to be your worst critic. I mean, you know, if you can't take criticism from somebody, then you're not criticizing yourself. I mean, there's nobody going to criticize me more than I am. And so when you're your own worst critic, then somebody else criticizes it, man, they're cutting you a break. But you see, you have to look at things honestly. Americans are in a facade. I mean, you see a woman that, you know, she put the ugh in ugly, and she paints all this stuff on her face, look in front of the mirror, she thinks she's beautiful. It's the paint that she put on. She's not dealing with reality. You take the paint off, whoa, what's that? You know, if a guy wants to see what she really looks like, knock on their door 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning and insist she comes to the door immediately. Then you will see what you usually see. Just don't get real close with the morning breath. That's reality. You see, a lot of times what people foolishly do, they sit there and watch, you know, maybe they see these Hollywood actors and they see this porno stuff and they see this, a person who has been used medical plastic surgery, painted himself like a doll, have found themselves in the best... Hey, those people get ugly too. They stink just like everybody else stinks. It's just that you smell the one that's in your house. Okay, and you discover, hey, these Hollywood people, you know, if it wasn't for all this plastic surgery and all this other stuff that these people got, what would they look like? They look like just like anybody else. And so, the idea is that this person in verse 9 and 10 is praying that the evil man goes to hell, and in this context, that is an appropriate prayer. Because he's dealing with the Antichrist. If the person is lost, it still would not be, you know, sure you want to see them saved, but if they're not going to get saved, God, if you recognize that this person is not going to get saved, I just pray you send him to hell right now, because if he continues down this life, hell is going to get hotter for him. Now, again, what is the motive? Is the motive for this person's best interest? You say, well, they're going to hell. Well, 2,000 degree hell is a little bit better than 3,000 degree hell, I guess. Okay, but even at that, he's praying, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Okay, the first step. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. This is probably one of the most frustrating things in a ministry. Is you see a sincere, honest, humble, Bible-believing preacher who wants to be faithful to God and is lucky to get 30 people in church. And you see somebody like a Joel Osteen or Rick Warren who they will beat the doors down to hear of these clowns. And they got money flowing out their ears. Either that or they're in big debt, because either they're rich or they're in big debt with all the, you know, watches, rings, and all this stuff. And you see compromising preachers who have large crowds and men who love God, who have taken abuse for God, just struggling and struggling and struggling. And that's the signs of the times. That's the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, where Bible believers are just going to struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle until they hear the blessed voice say, "Come up hither." Depending on what country they're in, they're going to struggle harder. It's funny, Ben Smoker, he's a pastor in Australia, near Canberra. You know, I've got to get the accent right on that thing. Okay, and Ben has an amazing church in Australia. He's got a building paid for. Okay, now that don't sound like a whole lot, but a building like what we have right here, I'm guessing would be at least $10 million in Australia. The Rensselaer building and gym would probably be $3 million. I mean, you don't get much there. Okay, and here he's got something paid for. Most Australian pastors are lucky to have a rented building. And he's got one paid for. He's got probably, what do you guess, Jan, 50 or 60 folks Sunday morning, maybe something like that. He's still working himself. He's working 40 hours a week. But he says, let me describe what the ministry is like in Australia. He said, in America, you can knock on doors and plant seeds and expect to get a crop. And that is true. If you knock on some doors, you know, witness for Christ, you can get some sort of a crop. In Australia, you're lucky to even survive. It's the way it is in Australia. Here you can expect something. There you can expect basically nothing. But that's how hard it is there. And that's because of the apostasy that they're living under. You go to the Philippines, you can probably get a pretty good number of people in church. You go into Africa, I think Mike Dobbins and Mike Flick, they got them hanging out the door, depending on the culture. One year, I don't know, Heidi and Brent, or is Heidi and Ashley, or one of them. One year they went to Belize, and they saw over 300-some professions of faith. And 2 months later they went to Switzerland. They saw two people, which is amazing, and they, you know, had to jump all over the place because of firecrackers. Kids were throwing firecrackers. You talk one extreme to the other, depending on the culture, depending on the spiritual apathy and the apostasy that's there. So, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Just remember that the Lord, you know, the numbers, the sheer numbers mean absolutely nothing. Okay, if Jeremiah was in the ministry today, he would be the spiritual failure. But yet God used Jeremiah to write 57 chapters in the Bible. Okay, you have two men mentioned there, filled with the Spirit of God. Two men delivered a message. One man had 3,000 souls come to Christ. One man had 3,000 rocks hit him upside the head. Both men filled with the Spirit. Both men in the perfect will of God. Both men pleased God in what they did. Now, human nature goes that we'd obviously want to be on the 3,000 side of, you know, people coming to Christ. But that is up to the Lord. So, you'll see that and you'll get to wonder. And all of us will go like this, where you see Hollywood types where, look at them. They're laughing, they're smiling, and they look like they're living high on the hog and low on the chicken. Man, they've got to, you don't see what's going on in their house. You see a John Travolta, you know, where he, you know, is concerned about Mother Earth as he's got 5 airplanes parked in front of his house. 747, you know, all this stuff, right in front of his house. Big hypocrite. Okay, these people are going to stand in front of God, okay, no matter what. And he says, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. And there's that same statement. I got my rights. Okay, that's a right. You know, people say property rights, human rights. They are one and the same. Now, notice the word cause. Drop the U and you have a case. Some courts use the word cause. Some courts use the word case. And I know that the Lord will maintain the cause or the case of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to get out of dying. God's justice, the wheels of justice run slow. The earthly wheels of justice run slow as God's wheels of justice run slow. There's reasons for that. The right of the poor, if you go to James chapter 2, you'll see that the poor will be the ones who are right in the tribulation time period. And they will be stealing from them through the court proceedings. James 2, 5 and 6. James 5, 1 through 4. You see, James is a prophetic book when you look at it doctrinally. When you don't look at it doctrinally, it don't make a whole lot of sense. Why every rich person is going to hell in the book of James don't make a lot of sense unless you look at it doctrinally. So it says, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. And then the last verse, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Oh, notice the righteous, not saved. Righteous is the word used under the Old Testament covenant and the tribulation time period, where the term for us doctrinally is the word saved because of the new birth, because of eternal security. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, Revelation 19, they're doing it, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Revelation 19, they go into the millennium. The righteous will be the sheep on the right side, the goats on the left side, the righteous go into the millennium. Okay, we only got one done tonight, Psalm 140. Any questions or comments will be covered. Okay, prayer requests?